All right, so this morning, what we're going to do is we're going to kind of do a test run. I wanted to try to introduce to you a new topic. Well, I'm going to be doing that regardless. What I'm trying to do is I'm going to try to use Microsoft PowerPoint to kind of accentuate some of the highlights and some of the key points that I'm planning to cover this morning. So for those of you who are note takers, you'll see some of the key points being up on the PowerPoint, and I'm hoping that the range of this thing is probably right in at the far extent of it. So I'd be every once in a while doing something like that. You'll have to just give me a little bit of leeway, and we'll figure it out. We'll fine-tune it. If this doesn't work out very well, and I have to tell you right off the hand that the biggest problem I've got is normally when I do presentations, and I do a lot of presentations, I usually have my computer screen sitting here, so I know what it is that you're seeing up there, and unfortunately I don't have my computer screen, and so I don't really know what you're looking at. So every once in a while I'm going to have to verify that my notes and what you're seeing are in sync. If this becomes too distracting or is too awkward, we'll just forget that, and I'm just going to talk to you without the use of a PowerPoint in future sessions. All right, so just by way of a quick introduction here, as you can see, our topic that we're going to be looking at covering over the next several weeks is going to be trusting God. And trusting God is going to be based and built on Jerry Bridges' book by the same title, which I would highly recommend that you may want to all pick up. I'm not going to be doing a whole lot of original work outside of the book content itself. So in a sense, what we're going to be doing is we're going to be collectively doing a study, a topical study of trusting God together. And what I'm hoping to do and encourage you to do is to take this study and to potentially incorporate it into future discipleship. If you're discipling with somebody, counseling somebody who's struggling with their relationship with God, with Christ, and troubles and turmoils they may be facing in their lives, and to just grow together as a group, as a fellowship here right now. There's also an accompanying study guide that comes with the book itself, which I'm going to be basing the back half of every Sunday morning's lessons on, so to speak. And we're going to be working through the study guide as it has a lot of questions, and I'm going to be rolling that out to you. So, it's already kind of breaking down here. All right, there we go. So, interestingly enough, the reason I chose this particular topic, and I see I've got far too much writing on the slides already. You may need to bring your opera glasses or binoculars for next time. I'll try to change the font on that so you can actually read it without squinting too hard. But one of the reasons that I chose this particular book and this study to go through is that it was one of the core studies that actually was the first one that I did when I went to Master's College and started my master's degree in biblical counseling. And I found it to be a really interesting and critical starting point for, and the biblical counseling course was called the Biblical Foundations. And this really is a foundational book that really does play into getting into a proper mindset with respect to understanding God, understanding our relationship to God, and how life's struggles, the sufferings that we have, the challenges that we face as individuals going through life, how God interacts with us, and how ultimately, when all is said and done, we can trust God with our lives, with our faith, and to be faithful to us and to have everything under control. And so this is really an important aspect of the Christian walk. We'll be covering many or most of the key points as found in this particular study, but it's not going to be exhaustive. We just don't have enough time to drill into every nuance and all the information that's contained in the book, and that's why it would make nice supplementary reading for you should you decide to go and purchase it. I'd like to encourage you to, what I'd like to do is open this up and make this adult Sunday school to be interactive. So I'm not going to be standing here and lecturing or preaching, teaching, so much as introducing some key points and then asking you to respond to some of the questions that are in this particular study, and we'll get a little bit of a discussion going. We'll try to keep it fairly short, fairly sharp, and so that we move along fairly quickly, but it is designed to be interactive because I don't want to just stand up here and do all the talking. You all have a lot of experience that you can contribute to one another and to build up one another, encourage one another in their faith. So I do encourage questions. Interaction is required, or certainly needed. And then at the very last slide or two, before the morning is out, assuming my timing is good, which it isn't usually, as most of you already know, I will actually have a couple of slides up there that Jerry Bridges actually challenges in that study guide in terms of practical application for each given chapter, how you can apply it into your home personal life and make it more meaningful. All right? So that's kind of where we're at and where we're going. Oh, boy. Hello. Okay. So this is an overview of what we're actually going to be covering. We're going to be looking this morning at the topic of, can you trust God? If we have some time left over, if we move really, really fast through it, we'll also be looking at the topic of, is God in control? Is God truly in control? Then we'll be looking at God's sovereignty over the nations, God's rule over nations, God's power over nature, God's sovereignty and our responsibility, which is always an interesting topic because people wrestle with that one really, really extensively. The wisdom of God, knowing and experiencing God's love or God's love itself, trusting God for who you are, growing through adversity, choosing to trust God, and then giving thanks always. All right. I might have to get my wife to do this for me. How am I going to do that? I'll point at you, and then you just click on that. Hopefully this is just a range thing. That's the forward button. If you go too fast, that'll be back. So just try that. See if that works. Perfect. Okay, that's too many. One back. There. All right. Thank you. So we're going to start here off with the first topic, and that is, can you indeed trust God as a believer? The central idea there, as you can see, is that God is completely sovereign. We believe that. We trust that. We hold that to be one of the doctrines of grace. He is sovereign. He's infinite in wisdom, perfect in love, and therefore worthy of our trust. God's desire for us is that we learn to trust him. So that's the key topic that we're going to be covering this morning. In terms of examining trust now, so here's some of the key points that I'd like you to take away from this morning. First of all, adversity is difficult. I think we can all agree that it's difficult even when we know that God is in control of our circumstances, right? And that's what makes it so tough, because if we believe in a sovereign God and a God who loves us, the natural response of most people, the non-believing world, and even us as believers is, well, God loves me, he's in control of everything, why is he making me go through this horrific time in my life, or these troubles and tribulations? Why does God allow bad things to happen to believers? I think it's a legitimate question, and many people struggle with that. Everybody does struggle with adversity throughout their life. You go through peaks and valleys where life is good, you know, you're riding high, there's no particular problems or issues, but then you hit a wall, or you go through a tough time. It could be a disease, an illness, could be a loss of a loved one, could be anything, a car accident, a major financial loss, job loss, anything like that. But all of a sudden, things are going high and well, to all of a sudden, not so good, if not downright terrible. And people struggle with that. Believers struggle with that. So adversity then comes in many forms, obviously. It can come through acute pain and through real tough times, or it can just be fatigue, it can be anxiety, it can just be stress caused by a bunch of little factors, none of which you can really fix yourself, or even the big ones that you can't necessarily fix. Right? Sometimes it feels more difficult to trust God than to obey Him. So what does that mean? any ideas of what does that mean? That it seems more difficult to trust God to and obey Him. Any thoughts? I'll just throw that out to you. Yes. Exactly. Right. So it's easier to follow rules than it is to actually kind of take a leap of faith in some respects. And that makes sense. When you look at it, when we read Scripture, we read the biblical commands and admonitions and, you know, you should do this, you should avoid that. We're just naturally inclined, we're prone as human beings to follow rules or to break rules or whatever. We do those things almost very, very comfortably, very naturally. But when it comes to trust, even other human beings, let alone God Himself, trust is a real intangible, isn't it? You really find that it takes a long time to really trust somebody because you want to get to know that person before you trust them. You want to, it's a relationship. It's built on a track record of interaction and maybe perhaps some give and take and that sort of thing. So that's why the statement there, sometimes it feels more difficult to trust God than to obey Him, is, I think, a common problem that we face as people, as believers. It is just as important, however, to trust God as it is to obey Him. When we disobey God, as you can see, we defy His authority and we despise His holiness, right? That makes sense. If you, as human beings, if our children don't obey us, we find that they're being defiant. We're saying, well, I asked you to do this. You're not doing it. Why not? Well, I didn't feel like it, or whatever the reason is. Well, the expectation, you've broken my expectations, so it's a form of defiance. And in God's case, we also tend then to despise His holiness. When we fail to trust God, we doubt His sovereignty, and we question His goodness. That's a really important point to understand. So that when you actually fail to trust God, you're actually questioning His love for you, His ability to do things that He wants to do, His control over circumstances, and that sort of a thing. So that's really, really an important point to understand. So the Bible teaches us there are three essential truths about God. First of all, and these are really, really important, we're going to drill into these deeper, as you could tell by the original outline that I told you. First of all, God is completely sovereign. That's what we'll be covering over the next several weeks. Then, He's also infinite in His wisdom. He knows everything. He's not surprised by anyone, by anything, by any circumstance or whatever. And He's perfect in His love. And I know Darren was covering that a lot in his previous sessions there. But this idea that God loves us, and He loves us so much that He only wants what's best for us, is oftentimes, you know, we acknowledge that at a very surface level, and it's easy to say, yeah, God is love, God does love me, but to actually believe that when you're going through a tough period of time, that's when the challenge emerges and you begin to question God's love for you. And it's really important to understand it and to realize that even as you kind of, you're riding high and yeah, God loves me and everything's going great, but he loves you just as much when you're not, when things are not going all that great. So this statement here, God in his love, this is by Jerry Bridges, and he kind of summarizes these three aspects. And he says, God in his love always wills what is best for us. All right, so God loves us. He wants what's best for us. We can believe that. We trust that. We know that from Scripture. In his wisdom, he always knows what is best for us because God is infinite in his wisdom, right? He's omniscient. He knows everything, always did, always will. And in his sovereignty, he has the power to bring it about. And this is critical to understand that all three ingredients are those attributes and those aspects of God and who he is that makes him worthy of our trust. Without, if any one of those three ingredients was weak or missing, we would say, this is not a God who we can really trust, because there's either something out of his control or he really has it in for us, and so I don't trust his love, or he doesn't know everything, in which case he got caught by surprise and now he's scrambling to make things work. All right? So the sovereignty of God is asserted either expressly or implicitly on almost every page of Scripture, of the Bible itself. So whatever our particular calamity or adversity is, we can be sure that God has a loving purpose in it. We know that. A couple of scriptures. For example, Jeremiah writes in Lamentations 3, verses 37, 38, he says, who can speak and have it happen if the Lord had not decreed it? Is it not from the mouth of the Most High that both calamities and good things come? All right, so God's sovereignty is asserted in Lamentations. This passage offends many people because it's hard to believe that both good and ill come from God. That is a tough one, to actually trust and believe and accept the fact that God is in control of every bad thing that happens to us as well. And that's the hurdle that we really need to kind of overcome as a major one, stumbling block in this whole trust aspect. Whatever our particular calamity or adversity may be, we know that God does love us and that there is a purpose for it. And that's important to recognize. We don't necessarily know what it is always at the exact time, but we have faith and we have trust that God will reveal it to us and or that it becomes evident over time as we interact with and have in our relationships with other people or strengthen, develop, we could help other people through their particular adversities as a result as well. So, because he is infinitely wise, we must learn to trust even when we don't understand. So that's a critical point then to take away. So here's the interactive part. I'm going to throw out some questions and just see what some of your thoughts are. Right? Question one. So do you have a harder time trusting God in or during major trials of your life or in the relatively minor things? Why or why not? Is it easier to trust God when you're going through a tough time or when you're going through a not so tough or kind of a minor thing?
Because the really big things are it's so obvious that those are not in your control. Mm. So you're like, well, whatever the outcome is, I can believe that God is going to orchestrate it. Whereas the little things, we still keep trying to think, we keep trying to figure them out ourselves and get annoyed that it's not working out.
That's a good, that's a very good observation. I'm just like you in that respect. You know, if it's something minor, you figure, you know, your dependence on God, it seems to be so much less in small things than it is in the big things, because the big things are, like you said, out of your control. You have to depend on God in order to either knock that roadblock out of the way or to whatever it may be, right? So that's a good one. Does anybody else have a thought? Like, would you say that you actually struggle more with minor things than with the big ones? All right. So the next question then, do you think Christians struggle more with questions and uncertainties in the midst of adversity than non-believers? Why or why not? That's an interesting question. You've got unbelieving friends. We all know people who aren't saved. Do they struggle as much as we do, or more or less, with bad things happening to them than Christians do? Any thoughts regarding that? Okay, who is struggling with that more?
The unbelievers.
Unbelievers? Yeah, because we understand that God is not in the world. Mm-hmm. Okay. Yep. So we could hope more. That's a good, okay, good one. Yep.
Yeah, and I would say that's true, but my experience in counseling newer believers and discipling new believers is that they've come to believe God is good, but their situation isn't good. So that paradox confuses them, and they get there's more of a struggle there, because with my atheist acquaintances, they're just like, well, bad thing happened. That's just the way life is, and they don't expect anything good. But the young new believer is saying, well, things should be good. God's good. Things should be good in my life because I'm trusting in Him now. But things aren't good. So what? Why is this? What's wrong? And there's a struggling understanding how God can use those circumstances for an ultimate and future good.
Yep. Yeah, absolutely. Good observation. So do you think the maturity of a believer has an impact or bearing on their trust in God?
Absolutely.
Yeah. Young believers, they believe, sometimes people come to a saving faith and they kind of think that, you know, some of the besetting sins that they've been struggling with will suddenly disappear. And that's really, really a faith shaker, a really hard thing for many new believers to understand, is that the moment you become saved doesn't mean that all your problems are solved or they go away or God's now going to make life easy. And they struggle with that because their heart is changed. They feel differently about God. They somehow, there is the new birth suddenly gives you new faith that you never had before, and an understanding of who God is and a love for Christ. And yet, life is, the next day was just the same as the previous day. In fact, it gets harder in many respects, because now if you're bubbly and you're joyful and like all new believers, you go out and you share your faith and you're excited about what's happened, then you get all kinds of scorn and ridicule and all kinds of other things heaped on you, on top of the fact you're still struggling with some of the sins you had before as well. Now, there may be a temporary alleviation of whatever it is that was bothering you, but you still come back to the fact that it's not gone permanently. Somehow it always rears its ugly head, right? Our hearts are idol factories. And, if something gets... It's a whack-a-mole, you know. You manage to grind and crush one idol, something else springs up to take its place, and we struggle with that. So there's that aspect for sure. Any thoughts? Any other thoughts about that particular question? Don't want to belabor it too long. Okay, rolling then. Go ahead.
What immediately sprang to mind was Psalm 73.
Okay. And?
That's the where it says, "For I was envious of the arrogant, and I saw the prosperity of the wicked, for there are no pains. Death, and their body is fat. They are not in trouble as other men, nor are they plagued like mankind. Therefore, pride is their necklace."
Yeah. So this idea that, man, as Christians who are children of the Most High God, the all-powerful God, why are bad people doing as good, prospering as well as, in fact, I'm struggling, and they're prospering, and they're not God's children? There's an injustice here. There's something that's not actually right. It seems really, really unfair, doesn't it?
Mm-hmm. I think maturity plays into it a lot, but one of the benefits a Christian has is the longer you are a Christian, as you walk, you get to see and experience God's faithfulness.
Mm-hmm.
You see Him taking you through trial after trial after trial. And that in itself, that builds your trust and your faith, because it is a relationship that you put your faith and trust in someone, not something or yourself. So I think that's that would be, over time, probably a difference between a believer and a unbeliever.
Absolutely. And I think that is probably the key that you've just unlocked there. And the fact is that as you mature, as you immerse yourself in the Word, as you're exposed to Christian fellowship in a church environment, and you see fellow believers going through life, struggling, overcoming, and that sort of thing, you know, stumbling and falling and then being picked up, and you know, those who are spiritual coming alongside and helping carry burdens, one's faith in God is strengthened incrementally, you know, day by day. It's the whole aspect of sanctification, where it's not instantaneous, but it's a lifelong journey as that trust begins and as your relationship with God gets stronger and stronger over time, for sure. All right, next question is, could somebody just turn to Proverbs 27, verse 1? And based on, and I'll just have you read that out loud, and what should our perspective on the future be according to Proverbs 27, verse 1? Don't be shy. If you're there, just read it.
Do not boast about tomorrow, for you do not know what a day may bring forth.
Do not boast about tomorrow, for you do not know what a day may bring forth. That's an interesting statement, Solomon writing to his son. What does that mean? What should our perspective on the future be as a believer, as someone who trusts God?
We are not sovereign, God is.
We are not sovereign, He is. You don't know what tomorrow holds. There's the analogy of walking down a path, and there's a very heavy, thick curtain that's just in front of you here, and as you walk, the curtain recedes back, so you can never really tell, you know, what's... You can never see around the curtain, but it's revealed to you as you go forward every day, sort of thing, right? So, next is that God desires that we learn to trust Him. So what do you learn about trust from the following verses? So I'll have some of you turn to these verses. We've got three of them there. Psalm 32:10, Proverbs 3, verse 5, and John 14:1. I'll just get three of you to read each. Just say which verse you're reading. We'll figure it out fairly quickly, I think.
The Lord nullifies the counsel of the nations. He frustrates the plans of the peoples.
Okay. Nope, 32:10. Yep. No, that sounds like it's probably right. We're going to run into that at some point in any event. Is that right?
32:10.
Yep, Psalm 32:10. Okay.
Many are the sorrows of the wicked, but he who trusts in the Lord, loving kindness shall surround him.
Okay. All right. Next one, Proverbs 3:5. Who's got that one?
Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not lean on your own understanding.
In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will make your path straight, right? All right. And John 14:1.
Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me.
So what do you learn about trust from those verses?
Trust in that which is trustworthy.
Trust in Him. Trust in that. Him who's trustworthy, right? Put your trust in God. It's an entreaty. He's basically saying, trust me. I'm worthy of your trust, right? So he's asking to do that. All right. Yep.
It's not just some of your trust, it's all of your trust as well.
Yes. Yeah. Yeah, totally, totally trust God. Because if we only have partial trust in God, what does that mean? Who else are we trusting with the other portion that isn't? Yeah, yourself, right? There's only two choices, right, when it comes to worshiping. And we are created to worship by God. We are created to worship God by God, but because of the fall, we worship ourselves, right? So every day we go through life, and we've got this choice, and almost virtually everything that we do is we're going to worship God, we're going to worship self. Are we looking after our own self-interest? Are we doing this for our own purposes and desires, or are we seeking after that which God wants us to do? Which way are we going to go? All right.
Paul,
yep.
I just got reminded of something that James preached on in Mark. One that really impacted me is when where Mark Ben or something, when the disciples came down the mountain, and then or like three of them were coming down the mountain after transfiguration.
Yes.
And then the other guys were trying to cast out demons, and James' sermon was entitled "Self-Reliance is Unbelief."
Yeah, yeah. So if you're worshiping self or trusting self, then clearly, if God's not in the equation, you're not trusting God by the same extent, and therefore that is unbelief, isn't it? At least as God has defined it and as God desires of trust from you towards Him, right?
Well, it takes you to the next level. For like when I was listening to that, it's not just self-reliance. Isn't just little thing. It's unbelief.
Mm-hmm.
That's huge.
Yeah.
It's a lot more than just a small thing.
Right. It's not going to get you into heaven. Right. It's a failure. It's a failure. It's a failure to execute to the totality which God expects of you, in order to be accepted by Him, to have saving faith itself. Yeah. Good. Good point.
So what we heard from two people. First thing you have to know is you have to learn to trust God.
Mm-hmm.
You have to believe that God is trustworthy. That's how you believe in growth.
Yeah.
And until you reach that point, which is a lifelong journey.
Yeah.
That's our struggle.
We do. It is a lifelong journey. It is a struggle. But the objective, the goal, is to ultimately trust God with our heart, soul, mind, strength, right? To love God with those things and to trust Him. Love and trust kind of go hand in hand. All right. So what is the difference then between trusting God and obeying Him? We kind of touched on that just briefly as one of the core points, but any thoughts? There is a difference.
You can obey His commands, but still question why you're doing them.
Mm-hmm. At the same time. Yeah. Yeah. Obedience.
You can obey without trusting, because it's about rules.
Yes.
You really trust God, it will lead to obedience.
I think you're right. I mean, we're prone as non-believers or unbelievers. We're not prone, because we trust that most everybody here is a believer. But unbelievers are very good at rule following. And even Christians are very good at rule following. Some Christians actually like to create rules to follow just for the sake of making life maybe a bit more predictable or something like that. But unbelievers don't have a problem with that whatsoever, for sure. Trust, on the other hand, when the relationship is built, when you love somebody, you trust somebody, then listening to that person becomes so much easier, as you point out. Absolutely. Any other thoughts?
It's also a heart issue.
Okay, heart issue, yeah. In what sense?
In one sense, because when you trust God, your heart is believing in everything He can do for you and will do for you.
Yes.
Obedience, you think of it as a child, they're just obeying because they have to.
Okay. It's a maturity. Yeah.
Heart doesn't have to be in the obedience. It's just, you know, they don't want the consequences.
Yeah, yeah. No, that's true. It's kind of like the parable of the father who tells the son to go out and work the fields, and the one son says, "No, I'm not going to do it." But then he has a change of heart. He goes out and does it anyways. And the other child, "Yeah, sure, Dad, whatever you want." And never gets around to it, right? So it's kind of that in some respects. Yeah.
Obedience implies knowledge.
Mm-hmm, yeah.
Trusting implies you don't know.
Yeah, that's true. That's true, absolutely. It is definitely easier in some respects to just obey, because you can plead ignorance too if you actually weren't given the rules or the whatever, right? So that's true. Yeah.
I think obedience can lead to trust if you actually. I think the Bible is trustworthy, and it does say in there that, you know, when you work diligently and you follow the command that God has given you to honor your husband, or, you know, to be this type of parent. I mean, when you obey those simple commands, you see how life does flourish maybe better, and it can lead to greater trust.
Absolutely. Within the biblical context, we know that faithful obedience, even based on just simple, even without having that trust factor there, perhaps totally, you know that obeying God's word, obeying what he says is good for you to do, or to avoid those things which are bad, are going to reap benefits, and then thereby can grow that trust factor. And ultimately, though, it still boils down to that relationship, the love and the respect and all those other factors that kind of come in there in play, for sure. Any other comments just before we leave that one?
Obeying is more of an action. I would treat trusting more as a motive. You can have an action with the wrong motive.
Yeah.
It's obeying, but it's hard to trust without the right motive.
Yes.
It is a motive.
Yeah, yeah. It's not even all that subtle. It is quite straightforward in that respect. Yeah, as you articulate that. All right. The next question: how are trusting God and obedience related? I think we've kind of covered that. So, I want to just do the next one as well. And that is: how is it easier for you to trust God or to be obedient, and then why? I think that's a personal question. I'm not going to ask you to answer that question. But think about it. Is it easier for you to trust God or to be obedient? Unless somebody does want to share. God does say, I delight in your love, in your obedience, more than your sacrifices, right? To obey is better than sacrifice. God does desire us to trust and obey him rather than to circumvent, skirt around, ignore, not trust, and then say sorry. What do I have to do in order to get off the hook for, you know, going my own way, being selfish, or whatever the case may be? All right, let's turn to Psalm 78. And I need somebody to have a bold voice. Actually, maybe I should read down, because it's 78 verses 9 to 22. All right, and just show the next. Yeah, we got that. All right. So Psalm 78. Verses 9 to 22 reads, "The sons of Ephraim were archers equipped with bows, yet they turned back in the day of battle. They did not keep the covenant of God and refused to walk in his law. They forgot his deeds and his miracles that he had shown them. He wrought wonders before their fathers in the land of Egypt, in the field of Zoan. He divided the sea and caused them to pass through, and he made the water stand up like a heap. Then he led them with the cloud by day and all the night with the light of fire. He split the rocks in the wilderness and he gave them abundant drink like the ocean depths. He brought forth streams also from the rock and caused rivers to run down like rivers, the waters to run down like rivers. Yet they still continued to sin against him, to rebel against the Most High in the desert. And in their heart they put God to the test by asking food according to their desire. Then they spoke against God. They said, 'Can God prepare a table in the wilderness? Behold, he struck the rock so that waters gushed out and streams were overflowing. Can he give us bread also? Will he provide meat for his people?' Therefore, the Lord heard and was full of wrath. And a fire was kindled against Jacob, and anger also mounted against Israel, because they did not believe in God and did not trust in his salvation. So, what kind of an attitude did the Israelites reveal in the desert, according to that quick recount or recap of their wanderings? And what was God's reaction to that attitude? It was an attitude of wrath. Yes, God in verse 21, therefore the Lord heard and was full of wrath. His fire was kindled. And because they did not believe in him, nor did they trust in his salvation. So that kind of answers the first part of that question. What was their attitude? It was a lack of trust. Oh, yes. Well, we've seen all these wonders, these miracles. Wow, he parted the seas. He drowned the Egyptians. He provides water out of the mountain for us to drink. He goes before us as a pillar of smoke, basically, during the day and at night. He has a fire. But can he give us what we want? We want meat. We want, can he spread a table for us too? Yikes. You know, you just kind of go, you know, really? God's proven himself faithful again, 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 and again. And yet you're testing him. You're saying, well, you know, that was really good, God, but what about, I don't know, could we have a bunch of pet bears to come and join us in the circus? You know, like it just doesn't seem to end in a sense. Like what it is that people want, the desires, and yet they don't trust God for the basics and stuff like that, right? Let's look at Isaiah 55:9 and Romans 11:33. So I'll get somebody, a couple of you, to turn to Isaiah 55, verse 9, and Romans 11:33. So whoever gets Isaiah first, go ahead and just read it out loud.
For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts.
Okay. And Romans 11:33.
Oh, the depth of the riches, both of wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and unfathomable his ways.
All right. My ways are not your ways. My thoughts are much higher than your thoughts. So why is it important for us to trust God even when we don't understand what he's doing? It seems like a no-brainer answer, but I will allow you to interact with that question. Yes, yes. That despite whatever it is that we're going through in that particular moment of time, he is accomplishing his purposes. And that is so important to understand and to latch onto, because that's a key element of trust itself, isn't it? Any other thoughts?
We try to rely on our own wisdom and understanding. I mean, that's a demonstration of pride.
Mm-hmm.
Finite man thinking he was more higher wisdom than infinite God. There's no comparison.
Okay, so it's actually a slap in the face, so to speak, almost more like it's defiance against God, and it's basically bringing God down to a level that we can kind of understand and say, well, whatever, I can't understand it, but God obviously hasn't revealed it to me, so he doesn't know himself, perhaps, or whatever. You know, yeah, for sure. Mm-hmm. Yes, yeah, that's critical to remember, is that his purposes are always based on love for us in Christ. All right. What do the following verses say about our privilege of knowing God? Psalm 9, verse 10, Jeremiah 9, 23 and 24, and Philippians 3, 8 to 11. Get somebody to read the Psalm 9, verse 10.
that those who know your name will put their trust in you. For you, Lord, have not forsaken those who seek you.
Okay. So those who know your name will put their trust in you. All right. Jeremiah 9, 23 and 24.
Thus says the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, let not the mighty man glory in his might, nor let the rich man glory in his riches, but let him who glories glory in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord exercising loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For in these I delight.
Again, it's a call to a relationship, right? It's not a call to things. It's not a call to achievements or anything like that. It's a relationship. In Philippians 3, 11 to 8, or 8 to 11, sorry.
Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him. Not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through the faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, and may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible, I may attain the resurrection from the dead.
Okay. So what do the verses say then about our privilege of knowing God? What do those three verses or three references tell us about the importance of knowing God?
It's a gift that depends on faith.
Yes, it certainly is. You must be a believer, you must be born again, you must be saved in order to have a right relationship and begin to understand and to know God. That's a core, essential, foundational element or ingredient. Yes?
Well, the psalm says that anyone who puts his trust in him, he won't let him down.
Okay. So that's a privilege of knowing God, that those who know God won't be let down by God, that God will strengthen, will encourage, will cause his purposes to be worked out in that person's life. Yeah.
Knowing Christ is the most important thing ever, that, you know, in life and to ever do or have. It's more important than anything.
Absolutely. Absolutely. Faith in Christ, salvation. A saving faith in Christ. I mean, let's face it, everybody's going to know God. Everybody's going to know Christ because at the white throne judgment, every knee shall bow, every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord, right? We know that. Unbelievers and believers alike acknowledge who God is, who Christ is, what he's done. And unfortunately, you know, it's a matter of have you put your faith in God? Are you saved, or are you eternally damned? Are you going to hell as a result, right? So that is the question, ultimately, upon which we base our faith, upon our lives, our growth, our trust, and everything else, absolutely. Any other thoughts? No? All right. So we'll go to the last slide. And these are some ideas here, some suggestions. Next slide there. Thank you. All right, trust in action. So these are some recommendations how you can put into sort of practical effect what we just covered this morning. You can keep a journal, record some circumstances in which you see God's control and guidance in your life. That is a useful exercise for people who are struggling with circumstances that they're going through. And what's helpful about that is if you're in a discipleship relationship or counseling somebody and they're really wondering about you know, their relationship to God, perhaps their faith, the degree to which it's growing or you know, being challenged and things like that. Keeping a journal is a good assignment for somebody like that who's struggling, so that they can actually see the pattern, you know, the ebb and the flow of God's control and guidance in their lives. Memorizing Psalm 32, verse 10 might be a recommendation. You might want to throw that out as for yourself a personal challenge, or to somebody that is struggling. Psalm 32, verse 10 says, "Many are the sorrows of the wicked, but he who trusts in the Lord, loving kindness shall surround him." That's a song. It's a psalm, a verse of affirmation, of trust and love in God and His faithfulness to somebody who loves Him. You can think of a relationship in which you've trusted another person. Write a letter to this person and share your thoughts from this lesson. Tell this person how much you value his or her trustworthiness. So you can make it personal, person to person, as of course we're focusing on God, but it also has applications in interpersonal relationships. And then finally, you can ask God for an opportunity to share something about his trustworthiness with an unbeliever. Open the door. Pastor James really nailed this one hard last Sunday when he said, you know, sometimes we pray too narrowly. We pray too short, too small. Let's pray that God would give us an opportunity to share the gospel with somebody else and talk about how God has been trustworthy to us, how we can perhaps give an example of how he's been faithful and how he's come through for us. And that just may be a seed that God might use in that person's life. So those are some suggestions that you might want to take to heart. So next week we'll be looking at, is God actually in control of events themselves? All right, so we're just a couple of minutes before the half hour, and we'll just stop here, and we'll close in a word of prayer. I encourage you to just get ready for the service and talk or whatever. Heavenly Father, we just want to thank you for the fact that in your word, we find so many references to the fact that you are a trustworthy God and that you call us to trust in you because of that. Father, we would just ask that you would grow our faith and that you would grow our trust both today and in the weeks and months, years ahead, that we might come to understand and know that your care for us is based on who you are and your ultimate goal and desire for us as we go through life. And we know what those are, Father. We know that ultimately you bring glory to yourself and that we are instruments in your hands for that purpose. And so we look forward to learning more about that, how that works out in practical day-to-day living. And we just thank you and praise you for who you are and what you have done for us in our lives. We pray this now in Jesus' name. Amen.